in front of you. It might be on page 87. We're reading from Leviticus 12:1 through to 13:8. I'll just give you a memento. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days and be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. There are the regulations for women who give birth to a boy or a girl. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In the way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be unclean." The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When anyone has a swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin, that may be a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on the skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a defiling skin disease. When the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. If the shiny spot on the skin is white, but does not appear to be more than skin deep, and their hair has not turned white, the priest is to isolate the affected person for 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest is to examine them, and if he sees that the sore is unchanged and has not spread in the skin, he is to isolate them for another 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest is to examine them again, and if the sore has faded and has not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce them clean. It is only a rash. They must wash their clothes. They will be clean. But if the rash does spread in their skin after they have shown themselves to the priest to be pronounced clean, they must appear before the priest again. The priest is to examine that person, and if the rash has spread in the skin, he shall pronounce them unclean. It is a defiling skin disease."
Our second reading is from Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23, which is on page 818 of the Church Bibles. "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them.' After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Tim. Thanks, Sally. I don't turn back in your Bibles to Leviticus 12. It is I told you, I gave you the warning last week. This is the most crazy part of Leviticus. If you are new tonight, we are in this most bizarre part of the Bible about skin diseases, about bodily discharges, about menstruation, about nocturnal emissions, you name it, we're going to talk about it tonight. And you know those Sundays where you're thinking, I really, really wish that I wasn't down to preach? It's one of those Sundays. But actually, as I prepared to preach, I've discovered things about God that I think I knew sort of back of my mind, but they've been brought to the front of my mind, and it's been beautiful. I've discovered truths about God that have been really, really helpful for my own soul. So I'm going to pray for us as we come to this strange part. Father, thank you for your word, and we do believe that all scripture is God-breathed, and so we thank you for this part of the Bible. Lord, we need your help, so we do pray, Spirit of God, come and shine light and shine truth into this word. Spirit of God, would you come into our hearts and our minds and teach us, open our eyes to glorious truths in the scriptures. Father, we're here tonight because we want to know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Being made whole again is a beautiful thing. Being made whole again is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So when you take something that is broken, something or someone that is broken, and you fix it, and you restore it, that's a beautiful thing. When you take somebody who is hurting and you bring healing, when you take somebody who is broken and you restore them, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing, isn't it? Taking broken people and making them whole again is a beautiful thing to do. And that is the heart of God. Our God longs for people to be whole. Our God longs for people to be healed. Our God longs for people to be restored. Remember when Jesus walked across this world and he looked out over Jerusalem, over the crowds, and he saw people, and he described them as like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. They were broken. They were burdens. And his response was compassion. This gut-wrenching compassion towards them. His heart was for them, not against them. That's the heart of God. Sees broken people and longs to make them whole again. I've spent many, many, many hours sitting in hospital cafes. If you don't know my story, my dad was terminally ill for 9 years during my teenage years. So every single day after school, I went to the hospital. All my homework was done in hospital cafes. In the first 5 years of our marriage, Rach was in hospital for 9 months. Many, many, many hours in hospital cafes. It's a bit sad when the barista in the cafe knows your coffee order. But hospital cafes are this beautiful place of brokenness and blessing, helplessness and hope. If you bother to talk to people, you discover that the person next to you is waiting for a biopsy result and they're really anxious, or that man is waiting for his wife to go through major, major surgery, or that young couple who are traumatized by their friend who's had an RTA, or that old people just walking around hospital on these wheelers like their body's decaying, and you're thinking, this is broken. This world of disease and decay is not the way it's supposed to be. And yet at the same time, in the midst of brokenness, there's joy because this baby's been born and people are celebrating that, or that the tumor has shrunk or the surgery was successful, and there's this elation in one part of the cafe and there's grief in another. And I think cafes in hospitals are like a picture of our world. We're in a very broken world full of very broken people, and yet there's glimpses of joy, there's glimpses of beauty, there's glimpses of hope. That's the world we live in. I love a guy called Steve Curtis Chapman. I'll give away my age there. He's a worship singer from the 80s and 90s. And I think his best worship album was called Beauty Will Arise. And that album was written in the depths of despair because his 5-year-old daughter had just been killed. And she'd been killed in this tragic accident. It was no one's fault. And she was killed by her older brother in this horrific accident. No one was to blame. No one was at fault. And he writes about how he's in the depth of despair, the darkness of his soul. And he writes these lyrics. He says, out of the ashes, beauty will rise. We will dance among the ruins. We will see him with our own eyes. And then he says this, brokenness will not have the final word. I love that. Amen to that. Brokenness will not have the final word. Because God does not leave us in our brokenness. God never leaves us in our pain. And I can testify to that. If you've known me for a while, you will know that 3 years ago, I was very broken. I was in a dark, dark, dark place. I was shattered. I was a shell of my former self. Things were happening to me and around me. Things were happening within me that were just inexplicable. I was like, what is going on here? And when you are utterly, utterly broken, it impacts everybody around you, you know. Impacted my family and my friends and my faith. Sitting there crying out, where are you, God? What are you doing, God? I lift my eyes to the hills. Where's my help come from? You claim to be my God, but where are you? It's very hard to be a pastor when you're broken, isn't it? And I couldn't fix myself, and Rach couldn't fix me, and my family couldn't fix me, but God could fix me. And God did fix me. Praise God for that. And God took me out of this season of brokenness, and he made me whole again. God took me from this pain and showed me his beauty. And it was almost like I went through a second conversion and I experienced an intimacy with God and a closeness with God like I hadn't experienced since I first became a Christian 35 years ago. And I would never choose brokenness, but I'm thankful for it. I experienced this joy because I experienced God's restoration and God's care. So let's talk about brokenness. When I use that word broken, I am not talking about your sin. Please hear that. I am not talking about when you're in a season of sin, when you are doing the wrong thing or failing to do the right thing. So when you read the word unclean or ceremony unclean here in Leviticus, that is not always the consequence of sin. The word unclean actually means broken. It means impure. It means that something is not quite right. That things are happening to you that you don't understand, but it leaves you sort of incomplete. Unwhole, if you want. And I love that God's in the restoration business. You know, we live in a disposable society where if something is broken, we just chuck it out and replace it with a new one. Now, praise God that he doesn't do that. When God sees broken things, he doesn't chuck us out. He mends us. He fixes us. He restores us. So in Leviticus, and we've called this sermon series, In His Sacred Presence, and I love that title. The word sacred means holy, set apart. So God is holy, God is different, God is perfect, God is pure, God is set apart, and yet we get to live in his presence. And here's the tension that unholy things cannot be in his presence, unclean things can't come near him, and broken people cannot stand in his presence without being made whole again. I want to call this sermon The Holy God with a Heart for Broken People. The holy God who takes broken people and makes them whole again and brings them back to him again. The holy God who's in the business of cleaning up dirty people, restoring our souls so we can be in his presence. And these are some of the most bizarre chapters, but they're beautiful. Chapter 11 last week is about food laws, about what you can and can't eat, what you can do, what you can't do. So last week was more about obedience. It's preventable things. You can choose to eat, you can choose not to eat. It is in your court. Tonight, 12 to 15, is about the unpreventable things. Things that just happen to you. Living in a broken world, you're surrounded by brokenness, and sometimes you're impacted by it through no fault of your own. The unavoidable things that happen in life that leave you broken. And the repeated word is unclean, unclean, unclean. And please hear that rightly. It doesn't mean dirty. It means that you're incomplete. You're lacking something. Impure, imperfect. Something's not quite right. Again, not about your sin. It's about just things happening in a messed up world. Got 2 points. Here's the first. God cares. God cares for the vulnerable. God cares for the broken. Let's look at chapter 12. It's on the screen, but you can open your Bibles as well. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean, so she can't go near God. She can't go near the tabernacle. She can't offer a sacrifice. She can't draw near to God's people for 7 days, just as she's unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised as a covenant symbol that he's dedicated to the Lord. He belongs to God. And then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified for her bleeding. So in isolation for 40 days in total. She mustn't touch anything sacred. She mustn't go near the holy place because she's unclean until the days of purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean as during her period, and then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. Can I say, church, if you are outraged or shocked by these verses, I don't think you've understood God rightly. Because he's not saying that giving birth is sinful. Bearing a child is never sinful. It's beautiful. Source of joy and celebration. He's not saying that the baby is sinful. What he's saying is this, that the problem is not giving birth. The problem is when you give birth, you can't help but bleed. That's natural. That is normal. That's just part of life. When a woman gives birth, she loses blood. There's a discharge of blood, just like in her monthly cycle. And that is unavoidable. It's part of life, part of being a woman. And that discharge of blood made her ceremonially unclean, so she can't come near God. Again, to be clear, she's done nothing wrong. She's done nothing wrong. She can't control this blood loss. It's just part of life. But blood in the Bible is a symbol of life. So if you're leaking blood, if you're shedding blood, you are incomplete. Something is lacking. Something's wrong. And so she can't be amongst God's people. And so she's unclean for 7 days. On the 8th day, she circumcises her son. And she doesn't need to be washed. She doesn't need to offer that sacrifice for forgiveness because no sin's been involved. It's just natural. And then she waits another 30, so 40 days of waiting. And that number 40 is significant because remember, Moses waited for 40 days on the mountain and Elijah waited for 40 days at Mount Carmel. 40 is a symbol, a number for waiting, to preparing your hearts to hear God, to prepare yourself to meet with God. And she mustn't touch anything sacred. Now, this is not God's harshness. It's his kindness. It's his care. You may have missed it. That God is actually creating a way and a space for this beautiful woman, this new mum, to recover, to be lifted of the burden of it, or having to go to the tabernacle and having to offer a sacrifice, to be set free from this responsibility to be amongst God's people and to seek atonement for her sins. God is saying to this new mom, you need time to rest and to heal. Let your husband or the other household workers do these chores for you. You enjoy time with your baby. You get yourself well again. I'm going to confine you to the home for over a month so you can rest and reflect and bond with your baby. It's beautiful. It's almost like God is providing this woman maternity leave before she needs to go to the tabernacle again and offer another sacrifice. He's removing that expectation from her. I love that. Can I say, I have absolutely no idea why it's 40 days for a baby boy and 80 for a baby girl. I have no idea. But one possibility, this is just a possibility, is sadly in that particular culture, baby girls were viewed less than baby boys. And God could be saying to this woman, this beautiful woman, make your husband do 80 days worth of labor. And you spend 80 days with your beautiful, beautiful girl because I love women as much as I love men. It's God's care. God's care continues in chapter 15. It's one of the most graphic chapters about nocturnal emissions of semen and menstrual bleeding. And again, it's not wrong. It's just natural and normal, but it leaves you incomplete. God doesn't say you're defiled. But God cares. So for the woman on her period, he says, rest. Rest from your work. That's God's care. Some discharges are unhealthy. So 15 verse 2, when any man has an unusual bodily discharge, such a discharge is unclean. And the word there is more to do with sexual transmitted diseases. It's saying if you've got an STD, that is not good. That is unclean. You're contagious, so that is bad. So avoid other people. That's God's care, isn't it? I love 15 verse 24. If a man has sexual relations with a woman during her monthly flow and touches him, he will be unclean for 7 days. That is God's care. Because if a woman is having her period, he's saying to the husband, please, please, please respect her. Do not expect sex from her. Give her her break. Press pause. Give her space. Think about her, not about yourself. Isn't that kind? God's care for discharges, and then God's care for diseases. Chapters 13 and 14, you shift to skin diseases. I was thinking 10 years ago, the words COVID and quarantine, they just weren't on our vocabulary. But if I say the word quarantine today, some of us have PTSD, but you understand. You understand isolation. You understand why it's important, because you're contagious. And you're trying to protect other people. You're trying to protect yourself. That is what God is talking about in these chapters. I actually love these chapters. My PhD was in wound healing, so I love pimples and sores and wounds and boils and pus and you name it. I love it. When you read the word leprosy, this is about leprosy, do not think leprosy at the time of Jesus. Hansen's disease. That didn't exist back in the day. So he's not talking about what we would think of leprosy. He's talking about any kind of skin infection. Eczema, smallpox, measles, psoriasis, anything which spreads or could spread. And then back in the day, if you had one of those diseases, you would be cut off, you'd be shut off from your family, from your friends, and from God. God cares. It's such a beautiful chapter. God is kind enough to tell the people what to look for, how to diagnose whether you're infectious or not. So in chapter 13, there's 9 sections. What to do if you have a skin eruption, that's verses 1 to 8. What to do if you have inflamed flesh in verses 9 to 17. What to do if you have a boil in verses 18 to 23. What to do if you have a burn in verses 24 to 28. Verse 29 onwards, what to do if you've got a scaly scalp, if you've got dandruff, if you've got itchy beards. And for some of us here, verses 40 to 44 are particularly relevant. What to do if a man is losing his hair and going bald. Let's look at just a few verses. 13 verse 2, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin that may be a defiling skin disease. You don't know, it may be. It may be infected, it may not be. They must be brought to the priest. That's interesting. And the priest, verse 3, is to examine the sore to work out whether it's infectious or not. And so the priest's job is not to heal you, it's to diagnose you, to examine you, to look at the evidence, to see whether you're infectious or not. Interesting, in verse 2, they say they must be brought to the priest. So if you spot somebody with an unusual spot or a rash, you have a responsibility to take them to the priest in case they are infectious. Because our human heart is very good at trying to cover up and hide those kind of things. Verse 3, if it's skin deep, then you're unclean, and so you must be segregated. There's no special cream, no miracle drug, it's just quarantine. Verse 4 onwards, if it's not skin deep, you're isolated for 7 days, then re-examined, then 7 more days isolation, and then re-examined. If it's faded, you're clean, verse 6. If it's not faded, you're infected, verse 8. And if you're infected, you have a defiling skin disease, you are unclean, you are broken. Verse 45, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face like a face mask, and cry, unclean, unclean. So it's a warning to people, I'm not right, I'm dirty, I'm broken, steer clear. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean, they must live alone, outside the camp. Shut off from God, shut off from people. And that is not cruel, that is kind. God is caring for people. Because you can't come near a holy God if you're not clean. He's protecting them. He's caring for the community because God is protecting other people against contagious diseases. You don't want a highly transmissible virus going through your camp. There is wisdom in quarantining these people. And there's great wisdom in waiting. I love how the priest takes time to examine and to examine again and to examine again. He doesn't make a quick diagnosis. Before they're readmitted, he wants to make certain they are fully clean. And I was thinking maybe the church needs to learn about that. I'm not talking about physical viruses. I'm talking about spiritual viruses. Maybe we let people back into leadership way too quickly without fully examining them to see whether they really are clean yet. And God cares for each individual leper. They cannot barge into the presence of God. That would be awful. This quarantining is not about shame. It's about healing. It's about a period that's good for them. Time to heal physically, time to recover, and time to heal spiritually. When you take time out, if you use that wisely, it's a great time to think about God and think about self. I don't know how you found COVID. There were times during COVID which I loved and times I hated. But that enforced time away from people, it did make me think about God more. And it made me appreciate church more. You know, not many of us liked church online, did we? We loved it for about 2 weeks, and then we're like, oh, come on, let's get back together. During COVID, I used to get these emails from people saying, thank you so much for online church, but can't wait to gather together. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, you didn't choose to gather together when we could meet, but I love the fact that you want to meet together now. But it's almost like when something is taken away from you, something you took for granted, then you appreciate it more. And so when a leper is in isolation, he is thinking about the time he could go up to the tabernacle, could go up to the temple. He's thinking, I really miss that. I can't wait to be with God's people. I can't wait to be with God again. A few things struck me about these verses. Please don't judge other people. Please never judge people. It is not this person's fault that they have got a skin disease. They've done nothing wrong. They've done nothing sinful. There's no reason why their skin spot became infectious and yours did not. Please don't judge somebody because they're going through something that you've never been through. Please don't presume that you know why they're going through it. Please don't look down on people because they've got this infection, they've got something happen in their life that you think, oh gosh, I can't believe that happened to them. Sometimes things happen to people that's beyond our control, and we are very good at the church at judging people, aren't we? I've said it before, but one thing I've learned through fostering other kids is that you can never presume that you know people's story. Often you look at these families where they're giving their kids for fostering and you just make awful judgments. But when you meet these birth parents, they're actually beautiful people who are just broken and things have happened to them in their life. Please don't judge. Like it's almost like there but by the grace of God go I. Why am I infected and you're not? I don't know. There but by the grace of God go I. Like as I get older, you know, when you pass people begging on the streets, I used to just sort of judge them. And now as I walk past, I pray for them and go, there, but the grace of God, go. I don't know their story. I don't know how they got there. Nor do you. Same within the church. Please don't be quick to jump to conclusions and write people off. And please don't make hasty, superficial judgments about people's sin. You don't know them. Examine them. Re-examine them. See whether they really are infectious or not. But also please be careful. Because infection is contagious. Infection is dangerous. That's why they are isolated. I want to say that infection in God's church is dangerous. I'm not talking about skin infections. I'm talking about bad behavior in God's church. Bad behavior in God's church that's left unchecked, it just infiltrates the whole church. Sin in God's church that goes unchecked just infiltrates the whole church. There's a chapter in the Bible that we don't really like. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it's talking about church discipline. When a man walks into church and everybody in church knows that he's sexually immoral, everyone in church knows that he's sleeping with his mother-in-law, but he struts into church and says, hey, great to see you, worship God together. And no one does anything about it. They turn a blind eye. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, why are you so quick to judge the world and tut-tut about their behavior, where in your own gathering there are people that you do nothing about? Let God judge the world, but we are called to make sure that infections and sin and bad behavior in God's church is actually dealt with. And one of the ways it's dealt with is quarantining, is isolation. Removing them for a season, not as a punishment, but as an opportunity to restore them, so to come back to God again. Things like gossip and grumbling and bullying and lying and greed and cohabitation and dating couples sleeping together. If we just tolerate that, church becomes a really, really, really dangerous place. So for the good of the church, for the glory of God, and for the good of the individuals, we need to deal with that. That is the care of God. So God cares, and then God restores. God's goal is always restoration. God's heart is always to welcome people back. He longs to be able to be near, not far. So in chapter 12, he welcomes back this new mum who's just had her baby. Her own blood makes her unclean, but the blood of another sacrifice makes her clean. Look at 12 verse 6. When the days of her purification for a son or a daughter are over, so she's no longer unclean, she's purified. She's to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering, and that order is significant. If she had sinned, it would be a sin offering first, but she hasn't sinned, it's just normal life. I love God's care down in verse 8. If she is poor, she can't afford a lamb, she can bring two doves or two young pigeons. It reminds me of another newborn mum, a Jewish girl who found herself pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And when she gave birth to a son, she named him Jesus. But she couldn't afford a lamb, so she bought a pair of turtle doves. And I love the fact here that God is restoring women. First time in Leviticus that you got women coming to the temple, coming to the tabernacle. God invites women to worship at the tabernacle just as he does Men, I love that. He says, come to the tabernacle. Come back to the tabernacle. You and your baby, you and your child. He's kind of saying, women and children have every right to draw near to God just as the men do. Verse 7, he shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, to make her acceptable in God's sight, to receive into God's presence, and she will be clean. So after 40 or 80 days of isolation from church, from the temple, from community, this beautiful new mum, this woman of God, is restored and welcomed back into the arms of God. But it's not just new mums. It's any woman who is bleeding. One of the most beautiful stories in the whole Bible is about a woman who is bleeding, a menstrual bleed, not just for her period, but for 12 long years. And this poor woman who is shunned by society, shut off from all these people and mocked and ridiculed, she comes amongst the crowd and she sees Jesus and she just manages to touch the hem of his cloak. And Jesus turns around and says to this woman that the world shuns and says, daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. And I love that story, that Jesus restores this woman that the world shuns. That's the heart of Jesus. Takes broken people and restores them to himself. He welcomes a leper. That's chapter 14. We haven't got much time left, but 14 verse 2, these are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing when they are brought to the priest. Let me just summarize chapter 4. If the leper is outside of the camp and after days or weeks or months, they suddenly look at their skin and see new skin is forming, a new pinkish skin. It's the sores are fading. There's a glimmer of hope here. They would send for the priest, verse 2. And the priest would come in verse 3, and the priest would go outside of the camp and examine this person. Are they really clean? Have they really been healed? Are they really able to come back into God's presence yet? And that struck me that the priest is actually courageous there. It's risky to go outside of the camp to meet this person who is claiming to be restored and claiming to be clean. But you have to take the risk, don't you? We take a risk that God has transformed people. It struck me, if God is at work in fixing broken people and restoring broken people, then we as God's people need to take a risk to examine them, to go to them, to go near them, to say, oh, wow, that's amazing. You are clean. You are restored. Because what tends to happen is when people who don't fit the mold of this church become believers, we question it and we doubt it, and we make church this really uncomfortable place for them. But the lepers will welcome home, and the prostitutes will welcome home. I want to say they're all welcome here. Reminds me of Saul, when Saul was converted, when Saul met Jesus, there was fear in the church. Is he really converted? And Ananias and Barnabas had the courage to take a risk, to actually sit with him and hear his story. Reminds me of Jackie Pullinger doing all the incredible work with the drug addicts and the prostitutes, and yet Christians are skeptical. Are they really believers? Well, bother to spend time with them, bother to sit with them and hear their stories. That's what Jesus did. He went to places that we wouldn't choose to go. That's the challenge. What are you doing as a Christian? To sit with people who have met Jesus, who maybe don't fit into your tribe and into your camp. I mean, who's out there tonight in King's Cross and the Red and Darling Street with Darlinghurst, rather, with all the prostitutes and the sex workers and with the gay communities? And there are people there who have met Jesus. Who's sitting with them talking about their conversion? Because when they come into these kind of churches, what they hear, what they see is not welcome, not welcome, not welcome. And it's almost like Jesus restores them, but we don't. Jesus restores them, we write them off. But these priests went outside of the camp and they examined the evidence and say, wow, you really are clean. Praise God for that. I long for this church to be a really, really messy church with messy people. because Jesus has met them and restored them. I love how Jesus does it. There's an act of substitution in verse 4. I'm going to summarize this for you. You take two live birds, and one is killed and one is set free. A bird is killed and blood is shed as a symbol that's what you deserved. And then the live bird is set free. Back to normality. A picture of this person who has been restored and healed back to normality, back to God again. But the freedom is only won at the cost of another death. A person can only be restored if it's costly for somebody else. And the broken are only made whole again because Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for you. Don't take that lightly. There's a beautiful act of washing in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 14. A person washes their clothes and they shave off all their hair. And the word all means all there. So if you have been cleansed, if you have been restored, you would present yourself before God fully shaven. Your head would be shaved, your eyebrows would be shaved, your beard would be shaved, all your body hair would be shaved, and you'd stand almost naked before God, before the priest. And it's almost like you've been born again. I love that picture. You've been born again, like you come out of your womb naked. That's the picture here. You come back to God saying, wow, I'm a new creation. And then you're consecrated. That's verses 10 onwards. I haven't got time for that. And what struck me is when this person who has been healed, who has been cleansed, when they come back into the camp, the first thing they do is to present themselves before the Lord. I think if I had been in isolation for 30 days, the first person I want to see is my wife, and then my kids, and then my friends, and then my family, and then I might think, oh, I might go back to church. But this person, when they realize they've been healed and restored, the first thing they want to do is go back to God. Go back to the tabernacle because they put God first and others second. Love that. So God is in the business of cleaning up unclean people and mending broken people. That's what he's about. One day about 2,000 years ago, a man came up to Jesus who was broken. He was a leper. And the whole society was saying, unclean, 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 unclean. He had no right to be in the presence of the Holy One. He had no right to come to Jesus, but he boldly came. And he said these words, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And if you know the story, Jesus reached out and he touched the leper. That's incredible. And rather than Jesus becoming unclean, he made the man clean. He made the man holy. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That's the promise to you tonight. We're all spiritual lepers. We're all spiritual lepers who deserve to be in isolation, deserve to be cut off from God, deserve to be outside of the camp. But Jesus invites you to come to him and say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He said, of course I'm willing. Of course I'm willing. Look at my cross. Look at my death. Look at my blood. I have made you clean. I've made you holy. I've made you whole again. So my question is, are you one of those people who have come to Jesus and recognized your brokenness and recognized your uncleanness and said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean? And have you experienced that beautiful restoration, that beautiful wholeness? Because God doesn't leave you in your brokenness. God's in the business of restoring you. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to come to him and experience this fullness and this joy. Because Jesus is way better at dealing with your shame than you ever will be. And Jesus is way better with dealing with your brokenness than anybody else in this world. Let me pray. Father, thank you that your heart is for us and not against us. Thank you, Lord God, that you see broken people. Thank you for this picture of newborn mums who need healing, of lepers who need to be restored. Thank you, Father, for all the people in our midst who can testify that in their brokenness they find their healing and their hope in Jesus. Do sense tonight, Lord, there are people in this room who are sitting in their brokenness, who are sitting in this dark space, not really believing that you can heal them, restore them, welcome them, pick them up and make them whole again. Spirit of God, will you do a mighty work in this place tonight? Take broken people and make them whole again. Fix our eyes again on Jesus and remind us, Lord, that in him you invite us to come with all our burdens and our pain and our sadness and our suffering to find our rest and our hope in Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you have made us whole again. We thank you, Jesus, we can draw near to our Heavenly Father. We can stand in your presence, holy and forgiven and clean in your sight because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.